We are in Micah chapter 2 and hopefully chapter 3, if the Lord wills and we live. Let's pray and dive in. Father, thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the moisture that we've received. We thank you so for seeing us through the weather. We thank you for the cold and precipitation that it brings. We thank you far more for your timing and your provision in all seasons. We thank you for your wisdom and how you guide us, the crazy dispositions and thoughts that we have, Lord, and you are God and sovereign over all, that you are able to guide us despite the weakness that we have, the love that you show for us. We thank you so for all of your provision and your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, starting in chapter 2, from the previous chapter, we saw how God was speaking through Micah, and he was being super clear that the judgment that Micah is talking about, it's coming to his own chosen people because they're acting in disobedience to God's commands. So we're going to look at chapter 2 and 3, where Micah reproves first the wealthy and powerful, and then the rulers. So Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who scheme Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil in their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So there's an emphasis here, especially on the premeditation of these activities. It's bad enough to take advantage of someone on the spur of the moment, but it shows a much greater expression of evil and corruption that they would spend their leisure time planning theft and robbery and embezzlement of whatever else. And so I want to ask here, just in terms of their activity, what specific commands of God are being violated here? Shall not steal? And shall not covet. So it's pretty clear that this is not indifferent. This is not a gray area. This is not the Lord's kind of uncertain. This is in clear violation of what he has commanded. Porta, I kind of cut you off there. Did you want to say something else? Okay. And there's a clue at the end of verse 1 about what part of society these people occupy. It says, for it is in the power of their hands. In other words, they're doing these things because they're able to. They have enough something that they're not being hindered by circumstances. It could be that they've got enough wealth, right? And like some kind of mob boss, they dispatch people. Hey, Jimmy Two Shoes, I told Jacob to clear out of his house, but he's still there, treats his place like it's his own. Send this boy a wake-up call and reverse the charges, if you catch my meaning, right? Yes?
You know, I doubt everybody was doing these things, but they were tolerating it.
Yes.
You know, and so I think that's why they also came under judgment, you know, because they weren't doing anything about it.
No, they weren't doing anything about it, and it's also that I think it's significant that they have the means to do so, right? Like the calling out, when morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands, as in like their physical limitations. This is something that they're not prevented from doing. And then you have verses in scripture, like from Proverbs 3, where it says, do not withhold good when it is in your power to do so, right? So there is clear guidance about like, if you have means, right, how you are to assist and help. Like the Lord will bring people into your life sometimes. Doesn't mean you're constantly writing checks for money, but there is forms of assistance that you're able to render in terms of just encouragement, pointing people towards the Lord. And these are decidedly not people who are looking for opportunities to point people to Scripture, right? It's also possible that they're just maybe not organized crime, but it's just Joe Schmo, but he's physically strong and he's got some connections such that he can avoid justice. Yeah.
It reminds me in our current times of what's happened in California with they raised the limit of the threshold of what people can steal before they get arrested.
Oh, wow.
So you can steal $900 worth of merchandise and before they will, before you're in. So nobody stops you. The stores won't stop these criminals.
Oh, gosh.
Won't do anything about it. So it's sort of, you know, these thieves just come in and just take what they want and just leave because there's no prosecution.
Yeah, that's... Well, I hadn't heard that. I mean, I'm not surprised, but that just, it does sound wild, right? Because it is, it's that subverting justice. And from Micah here, there are mentions in other prophets of judges taking bribes and people intentionally bearing false witness. We're going to see a lot of the, there's a mention in chapter 3, verse 11 of the judges taking bribes. I was going to say, you know, thank goodness our justice system nowadays has no corruption. And no one could accuse our news of bearing false witness. So we have no idea what it's like to experience these. This isn't isolated to one time period, one region. This is a common occurrence of mankind throughout history. Yeah, it's exactly it. What we do oftentimes shows what we believe. Right, and this is where the witness of these chosen people, they're definitely showing something quite at odds with what they claim to believe, and that hypocrisy is also called out later on. And look at how much the oppressors are taking: fields, houses, and then from there they rob a man of his house, a man of his inheritance. So this is as if taking small amounts isn't bad enough. They're not skimming small percentages. They're not taking half. They're taking everything. After they're done, their victims are penniless in the sense that they have no pennies of any kind or any other currency. But, you know, that's totally fine because profits were made, right? As long as you can balance the budget, the means by which you accomplish so is completely incidental. And there needs to be no consideration for how money is made as long as money is made. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. So in response to this behavior, the Lord saying, here is the tree of consequences that will spring up from the seed of rebellion that you have planted. And which again, I'm going to look at Deuteronomy. This is Moses had warned them against this behavior just a few centuries earlier. So there's no like short notice heads up. They know. Deuteronomy 28 Verses 47 and 48, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Destruction there is referring to them being their own independent nation, because he does promise that he will keep the remnant alive. So the destruction is not the end of every single person from Israel and Judah, but it is the end of the sovereignty and the freedom, because that is a gift that the Lord has handed to them. It is a stewardship responsibility that they have, that they have said, no, we can do things our own way. Now that we have power, we will keep it because we feel like it. And again, right, like thank goodness we have no exploitation in our society nowadays. It's so good that modern times are better than all other times in the past. We have improved ourselves. It would be really terrible if we took advantage of people in foreign countries and if we exchanged their lives for cheap shirts and socks and underwear and shoes and dresses, right? Overseas sweatshops, they are forced upon us. We can't help it. It's not like we have opportunities to purchase things from elsewhere. That would be a crime to spend too much to hand money to people from our own nation, because it seems like it takes a lot of money in this country to live. So be better to buy a series of $10 items that self-destruct than spend like $100 on a single item. And besides, you know, sending our cheap money to goods overseas, there's no consequence there. Is it going to hurt our witness? Come on. It's not like we're called to make disciples of all nations, right? But we're talking about people long dead who have no resemblance to us. So that's good. Micah verse 4. On that day, they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lamentation and say, "We are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To the apostate he has appointed, to the apostate he has apportioned our fields." So here, this is it says they will take up against you. And so there's a bunch of like, who's the they and them and who's the them and they. They will take up against you, meaning it will be Israel's enemies that sing mockery against destroyed Israel. And that that they would like cheer, or I guess jeer. This is one of the more childish things that I have read, right? Because this is they're singing this like joking mocking song. "We are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To the apostate he has apportioned our fields." This is like God is hanging out a sign saying, only the most juvenile enemies may apply. And it's comic, right, on a Sunday morning. But this is the prospect before Israel. They will be pulled down and they will be humiliated. And in that humiliation, they are going to then have these juvenile kinds of songs sung at them to emphasize, you had a false hope in yourselves. You set up false security. You set up false points of strength. You thought your success came from yourselves, even though you had God's word that told you all your blessings came from him. And when you refuse to listen, this is the consequence. Micah 2, verse 5. "Therefore, you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord." So the measuring line stretching out for you by lot, this is referring to how the place where they are, right? The pride that they have of what they've achieved. It was God that gave them that land. God divided up Canaan, the promised land. And in Numbers 34, Moses announces where the border of Israel will be before they even step inside. So Micah, again, is reminding the people where this land came from. They did not bring these blessings to themselves, and they will be removed. Any questions? Concerns, observations, comments? Okay. Verse 6. "Do not speak out," so they speak out. "But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back." And here we have more of the "they said to them," and then "them said to they." So the first line, "do not speak out." This is Micah's audience saying, "Stop it. We don't like this message." And then the second line saying, "but if they do not speak out," Micah is referring to God's prophets in the plural, because it's at least him and Isaiah speaking out during this time. So it is the people who are hearing this message, this prophecy, this call to repentance. They're saying, "don't say that kind of stuff." And Micah is saying, "this is the word that I have from the Lord. And if I don't, then these dangers will come upon you." He's doing a really hard thing. Micah is trying to speak truth to power, and power doesn't want it. We saw some of this recently. We had the vice president speaking at the Munich Security Conference, and J.D. Vance is not a prophet. He is not literally empowered by God. His exact words are not scripture. But it was a speech that contained criticism of how, among other things, Europe is shutting down freedom of speech when the speech spoken is not extremely liberal. And it wasn't a speech desiring separation, but it was a speech of warning that there is a danger that they have created for themselves. To applaud Romania canceling elections when the results weren't according to what the current powers wanted the results to be. That you had other European countries threatening that they might do the same if they came up with unfavorable election results. That is like basically things being stated that are clearly contrary to what a democracy means. There was a section that I had to look up because I thought it was a bit crazy that it's a thought crime in England to pray quietly near abortion clinics. I'm like, what? But that's like George Orwell's 1984. You don't do that in real life. And no, sure enough, Adam Smith Connor was arrested because he stood praying quietly and the police told him to leave. And there was no outspoken, there was no banner. He was quietly praying. And because he was in this area, it was basically he was arrested for a thought crime. And that, right, if arresting a person over silent prayer isn't a indication of demonic activity, then what is? Because there's of all of these areas, right, that have such a praise for atheism or the unknowability of anything, to have action taken against prayer, despite what they claim, what they are doing, shows an awareness of the effectiveness of prayer and wants to squash people who are going to God. And that principle that we see now, that's also here in the text, what makes the rebellion in verse 6, where they say, don't speak out, it is worse than this total massive theft activity in verse 2. In verse 2, the victims are robbed of everything. That's measurably not good. But if they call out to God, there is still hope in everything that God is able to perform. In verse 6, the robbers have enriched themselves, but if they cannot or will not call out to God, then their wealth will be as helpful as a headache to a drowning man. There is not going to be any benefit here. Something else that I found that's interesting when they say, do not speak out. The word speak is literally flow or drip, which in modern, we don't use the word like that. Micah, don't flow like that. Don't drip like that, Micah. But it is a word picture that his words originate from heaven and they are dripping down like dew. Again, a reference of God's word being life to those who receive it. But here the people want to be encouraged and flattered in how they conduct themselves. And that's a lot of modern pride, that the encouragement is supposed to be, encourage me on the basis of I did it my way. That should be grounds for praise. If I choose a way in life, then no matter what, I ought to be praised on the basis that it sprang from me. That is merit. If I do a thing, then you need to praise me. My way and my choices are an expression of me, and therefore they are worthy. And God disagrees. To walk in obedience of Him, to Him, is worthy of praise, because by doing so, we align ourselves with His character, with truth, with honesty, humility, kindness, love, hospitality, generosity, diligence. But Israel here wants to produce these things based on their own definitions and their own efforts that don't align to God. We're going to hear more about what kind of flow and drip they do want to hear and what they do want to receive in verse 11. But Micah is saying, yeah, you don't want to hear this, but if you're not warned, you cannot avoid the danger you're in. If God's prophets won't speak, then who? Because none of y'all are following God's word to where you would correct yourselves. You can, but you won't. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. They're already in danger. Micah's not creating a new problem. He's commenting on what they've already done. Thoughts? Yes?
It sort of reminds me of the period of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's oftentimes, right, like if it is all right in my mind, then it's a claim that my mind generates reality. And If anyone else disagrees, then they're wrong because I don't like it. Yeah, Porter.
Back up when you're talking about Vance, when he gave that speech to the audience, obviously they didn't agree with him.
Yes, it was not, there was no standing in the aisles and cheering and clapping, I noticed. Yeah. And I read through the speech. It's a fantastic speech. It's not one saying our relationship needs to end. It's one saying we are twins of Western tradition and we have a common heritage, but my goodness, the way that y'all are behaving, you're making it difficult to actually act in union. Jeff.
It's thinking about what's going on in our current times. It's interesting because with all that we endured for 4 years previously,
yeah,
and now there's so many things that many of us, most of us in this room, are cheering, mm-hmm. and they are encouraging. It's important to remember that it's easy to get on the bandwagon and be so enthusiastic that we overlook some things that are questionable.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we've seen a lot of them yet. Maybe we have more, but we've got to be diligent to... It's what you're talking about here, that, mm-hmm. that our focus is the Lord.
Yeah.
And not, you know, a political party or a right or a left or whatever.
Yeah, because that, like, if the political party becomes God, right, now the measurement has again been re-corrupted. Instead of it being based on his character. Now it's this lesser standard. And that's, I mean, you see so much of that with Jesus reproving the Pharisees, right? You've got this spiritual high jump. You've lowered the bar so much that, like, you would have to trip over it in order to not clear the bar that you've set for yourselves. Like, it's ridiculous. And it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's character. Micah 2, verse 7. Is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking upright? So why the NASB translates it as impatient? Is the spirit of the Lord impatient? I don't understand, because the sense of the word is shortened, like is the Lord shortened, as in unable? And Isaiah uses the same word in Isaiah 50, verse 2, when he says, basically, the Lord is calling to his people and no one is responding. And he says, why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or do I have no power to deliver? So other translations of impatient and shortened, they include like vexed or grieved in the sense of, is God foiled or stymied or prevented from action? This is the idea here, that verse 7 is a response to verse 6, where they say, don't speak against what we're doing. And God says, am I so very small that you can silence me and stop me? And then he continues to comment on the thing that they want stopped. We don't want your word, God. And he says, do not my words do good to the one walking upright? You may say that you want my words to stop, but aren't my words healing and blessing and life? That's me. So what is it that happened to you that you're no longer seeking healing and blessing and life? And that's where you've got these the references that I've got up here from Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 116. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. So the nature and the character of God is blessing. Every recorded interaction with God has begun with him blessing and giving to his creation. If you find an occurrence in Scripture where there's anger and there's frustration and there's discipline of God against mankind, it's because you've actually advanced into the narrative a certain way, because that is not where God's interaction relationship with us starts from. Micah 8 through verse 13. Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returning from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children, you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. And pause there. Where did I go in my notes? Okay. Here I am.
Turn it over and do some math.
Yeah, there you go. Finding the middles of triangles is what we have on the back there. So verse 8 here, the word, it begins with recently, but it has in the sense of that word is yesterday. Because again, like in chapter 1 where Micah is not wanting them to deflect this message. No, not other nations, you. Not distant podunk towns, these cities. And then here, not decades, not centuries ago is when your obedience happened. Yesterday. The things described are not acts against foreign nations, but this is God's chosen people acting against themselves, unsuspecting passersby, as in people that have nothing against you. They're traveling and you pounce. And then this is a particularly mean one, from those returning from war, returning implying that these are countrymen who have a real recent combat in protecting you, and they have fought, and now they're coming home for rest, and that's the opportunity when you rob them. And then we've got the other verses going through verse 11. There's no consideration for women or children. There's no consideration anywhere for anyone. And it's because of these things, he says, this land of rest is not for you. And here, what's going on is, and we see it also in the writer of Hebrews, he talks about Jesus is the believer's rest. And he talks about in Hebrews 4:8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So that rest and this rest, they both refer to God bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land of rest. Part of that journey included the rebellion that caused the 40-year wandering. The root cause of that rebellion was people hardening their hearts in the same way then as they are during Micah's time. And so he's calling their minds back to the previous consequences of their hardened hearts. It's from Psalm 95. I was worried I hadn't written it down there for a moment. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. There's some sections in here you're going to recognize certain songs that we sing. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. So the promised land was supposed to be a picture of rest, of the Lord bringing them out of slavery into a place of provision. And now that they've been brought there, they can finally breathe easy. And here we've got, this promise that as they insist on disobeying, they will not continue to enjoy this rest. Micah's audience, again, at this time period, this is, a lot of it is under King Ahaz. They're saying, don't, Micah, this is not what we want to hear. We don't want you to start this. Stop messing things up. Sit down. Like, your message is no good. And Micah's telling him, there's no mess here that I started or created. I'm letting you know that you refuse to see yourselves as you're behaving. Jeremiah has a great expression of this from Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? And like we've said, like we've had a few presidential administrations like this, where, like verse 11 from Micah, it says, if a man walking after wind and falsehood has told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman to this people. We've seen some of that, right? Chasing falsehood and chasing lies, where we've seen fake minorities invented in the form of transgender groups so that witch hunts can be started in the name of diversity and inclusion. And it has not been in keeping with what the Lord says in Scripture, and the people love it. And what will you do at the end of it, right? And this is where the response from the world is, well, that's easy. There won't be an end to it. We have self-protected ourselves from God with the shield of atheism. So now you can't touch me, God. Which again, like it's extremely juvenile. We will stand before a holy and righteous God, and apart from his provision, we are not in right standing with him. For us today, right standing is by faith in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, that it is his death that paid for our sins, past, present, and future, and that God's resurrection of Jesus has enabled us to be joined eternally to God by Jesus' transforming and indwelling life. It's by faith that we are in right standing. For Israel and Judah in Micah's time, the right standing was also by faith. It was by faith in obedience to the law of God that he gave to them. Nobody ever kept the law. Nobody ever brought themselves into right standing. But by faith, humbling themselves before God and in pursuit by faith of what God had said, their sins were covered. It's not until at the cross that those covered sins are finally addressed and they're paid for when God the Father unleashes his wrath for sin on Jesus. But for Micah and for his people, adherence to the law, I should say pursuit of adherence, it should have shown that a person can desire righteousness some of the time, but the flesh is too weak to actually bring about. They cannot actualize the righteousness that they're called to. But it's the continuous effort that would prove to even the most stubborn that there is no hope in us. And therefore, the law was a teacher that hope is not in my efforts. If there's no hope, it must be beyond, outside of myself. I have no hope to heal me, which we heard from last week, Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So what's good, excellent about the law is that the law delivers you from you to God. The law delivers you. So the law is God's vehicle to humanity so that we could use our own stubbornness. No, I do it, right? Teaching children when they're really, really enthusiastic about tying shoelaces. It's one of the more humbling things because you look at them and you go, really? That's me? I know where you came from. I'm sorry. And that is really what the law was given to expose that. Where was I? Israel didn't know about Jesus specifically, but they knew there would be a Messiah. So their faith was in that whoever God's Messiah was going to be, that Savior was going to be enough because God said so. Which is, that's a stretch of faith, right? But it is saying it's not because you can quantify and explain who you think the Messiah and what he's going to be like, but it's simply by saying, the Lord said, and that's why. So Micah's indictment here in chapter 3 against the rulers, this is where I'm going with all of this. It's that just like the wealthy oppressors in verse 6, they're withholding the word of God from the people. They're not withholding rules, or not restrictions, but they're withholding life. Because reality is spiritual first, and then the spiritual reality echoes into the physical. So when we hear from God in chapter 3, it has a lot of references that they're horrific, and it matches physical evil of the human sacrifice going on at this time. But more significantly, Micah is telling the rulers, this describes the spiritual work that you're engaged in and you're surprised at judgment. This is what spiritually you are doing to my people, and you're confused that you are going to have blessings removed from you. By withholding the law from God's chosen people, you are engaged in a spiritual mass murder, and you are spiritual cannibals. We're going to read, this is probably the worst descriptions that I can find in Scripture, but the words are an attempt to explain what it means to deny someone Jesus Christ as Savior. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in the kettle? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds." So the rulers, their King Ahaz, right, is the sovereign at the time, but there are other rulers below the king as well, and they were having people worship other gods. It's not a question of what kinds of other gods, but it's the fact that other comes into the picture at all. The other is a deviation from God, where our hope and our life comes from. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And Jesus himself, in Luke 17, he says, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." That is understandable, but then from Luke 17, the next sentences that Jesus says, they are wild because he says, "Be on your guard." After he has said this, it's better that you be drowned in the sea. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him." Cool. Micah is rebuking, so that fits. "And if he repents, forgive him." It's suggesting that the repentance does not have restrictions. And we know that's true because Judah, under Hezekiah, they do repent. And that would include the people from this chapter of Micah 3, that generation. Pretend repentance, that wouldn't have been any use to them. But real repentance by faith would have restored them back to life. Which, again, it's astounding that like the Lord would receive after this kind of behavior. Micah 3, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore it will be night for you, without vision, and darkness for you, without divination. And the sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God." This is a warning here about the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, when God would stop sending his prophets, when he would stop sending the word, and what they had received up until that point, that would be all that was available to them. Verse 8 through 12, "On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.' Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." It is a very, very harsh judgment. But again, it's the four verses of chapter, the first four verses of chapter three that give a rare insight as to what a hardened heart looks like spiritually. A person who is closed off from the light, wisdom, and truth of God, they become subject to the darkness, the madness, and the lies of Satan. And yet God remains gracious and merciful and patient, because this portion of scripture here, this reminds me of Genesis 6:5, where it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." But God keeps many, many promises, but two specific promises in Micah. He doesn't destroy mankind immediately here, which, looking at it based on merit, why would you not? But he doesn't. And then on top of that, he continues to sustain and provide for his people so that the Son of God might be born through this line of people, so that we could be born again into everlasting life. That so that through the seed of Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. It is an extremely hard and dark verse because of where the people are. They are following the appetites of themselves instead of the word of God. The danger is here. But as we read through this, to be encouraged, this is not greater than the Lord. There is no yin and yang where evil and good are just about equally matched. And if they're a little bit imbalanced, then it goes one way. But if they're a little bit balanced the other way, no, there is nothing like that. To be upset by sin is appropriate, but that is not the end of the story. To understand that the badness of sin is really, really bad, that is a beginning. But to allow ourselves, the same way here in the redemption that God works in his people, to not stop there, but to look and to see the grace and the power of the Lord that he works in the middle of these circumstances. He is not undone. He is not diminished. He is not taken away from. That the Lord is the only one he is able to give of himself, and he is not reduced and he is not depleted. His mercy, his patience is an incredible thing, and it is available to us, and we need it. But to also recognize that when we are confronted with need, that when we go to him, that is wisdom, that is discernment, because he desires to heal, he desires to bless. Him over time. Any other closing thoughts or comments? All right then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you that you desire to restore and to heal. That this evil that we read about, this has nothing to do with you. It is of our mankind's own doing. And we thank you that your desire is for restoration, that you sent your Son to address this very problem. That is not something that mankind can address. We have no hope in our world apart from you, but we thank you that you are able to do exceedingly beyond what the circumstances say, that you are able to do the impossible. We thank you for your promises that are inevitable and unfailing. We thank you for the hope and the life of Jesus. In your name, amen.